So we are going to look at that story. It's in John chapter 9. The whole chapter is a story of a healing of a man that was born blind. The story begins this way. It's the very first verse. Jesus passed by and saw a man blind from birth. That's going to kick off the story. The actual healing has taken place by the time you get to verse 7. In fact, the narration of the healing takes only two verses. Here it is. It's actually 6 and 7. When he had said this, he's not talking to the man. He hasn't said anything to the man. He's having a little conversation with the disciples, which I'll show you in a second. But when he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. So the narration of the actual healing just was done in two verses. Then the rest of the chapter, there's another 34 verses in the chapter, just picks up on the response and the reaction to this healing. So the majority of verses in the chapter are about what takes place after the healing. And it's mostly about the religious leaders, as you saw right there on the video. The religious leaders have a problem with it. You know, it's very good to ask. We're going to read it through again in a few moments. But as when we read it through, just say, what's their problem? Why do they have a problem with it? And in fact, more than the 34 more verses in chapter 9, the story actually goes into chapter 10. Probably you should take your Bible and cross out the 10. That starts chapter 10 if you think chapters mark divisions, because this story continues right into the next chapter. If you have a Bible that has Jesus' words in red, you will see that he's talking at the end of 9 and there's actually no break whatsoever into chapter 10. He's still talking. And then they get to the middle of chapter 10, and this is how the story finishes, finally, in chapter 21, chapter 10. A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, "He has a demon and he is insane. Why do you listen to him?" Others were saying, "These are not the sayings of one demon-possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind." So reference again to that healing. And this is actually the conclusion of the story. So the story begins with Jesus encountering a man who has been born blind. And the disciples ask if the guy's situation is connected to sin. Either his own sin, did he sin? How does that work if he's born that way? Or did his parents sin? And Jesus says that the blindness that the guy has is not about sin, but about revealing the works of God. That's what he says, displaying the works of God. It reads this way. Verse 2 of chapter 9, his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So Jesus says that the reason for the blindness in the man is that it's there to reveal the works of God. So we're going to want to try to understand, what are the works of God that get revealed by the healing of this guy? Those verses that are in chapter 10 that are part of this story are well-known verses. They are the verses about Jesus being the good shepherd. The good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. When we read them in a moment, you will definitely recognize those words. In those verses in chapter 10, where Jesus talks about being the good shepherd, he calls himself both the door of the sheep and he calls himself the good shepherd. He calls himself both of those things. the door of the sheep, that's like the door to the enclosure, or to the pen, to the enclosure where the sheep were kept at night. He brought these flocks through the door into an enclosure, and they stayed in there during the night. There's a door warden who guarded the door, and so the sheep were just in there. Then the shepherd would come, and he would stand at the door, and he would just call. Whatever sheep, there might have been multiple flocks in that enclosure, but whatever sheep belonged to that shepherd, they would hear his voice, they would know his voice, and they'd come trooping up. And then they would go out to pasture during the day. Jesus called himself both the door to that enclosure that you had to go through in order to join the flock if you were sheep. You had to go through that door in order to be part of the flock, but also gave you access to the flock. And he calls himself the good shepherd, that one who would come and call his sheep by name and lead them out to pasture. And they would go in and out. Now, in those verses in chapter 10, where he calls himself the door and he calls himself the good shepherd, there's contrast drawn to that idea of coming through the door. There's a contrast drawn with one who is a thief or a robber. Doesn't come through the door, he climbs over the wall somehow. So that thief comes in to take things from the sheep, or perhaps to steal the sheep themselves. So that thief and the robber, he doesn't come through the front door, he comes over the wall somehow. And then the shepherd is also contrasted with the one who is hired, the hired hand, the guy who cares for the sheep for money, the guy who's a professional in the sheep management business. But when the sheep management business might endanger the guy's life, he won't lay his life down for the sheep, because he's not in it for the sheep to be saved. He's in it for personal gain. Laying down your life would mean the end of your sheep management career. So why would you do that? So the shepherd has contrasted that with that hired hand who, when his life is called for, won't lay down his life for the sheep because he's in it for the gain for himself rather than to have the sheep be saved. And so he'll run away and leave the sheep vulnerable. So you have a story whose claim is to reveal the works of God. It's a story about what the light of the world is going to do with somebody who is blind from birth, who can't see from birth. This story is going to, just like other miracles in John, is going to be explicitly called a sign. A sign points away from itself to some things that it signifies. And the story is going to finish with Jesus talking about doors and good shepherds. So there's kind of the framework for this long narration about this healing of men born blind. So I just want to read it. It's going to take us a few minutes to read it, but if you have your Bibles, find John chapter 9, and we'll read all the way through there into chapter 10. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay. Just notice how it's going to say that several times, that he made clay. It's going to be kind of a big deal out of that. He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. And he went away and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, "Is not this the one who used to sit and beg?" Question mark. Others were saying, "This is he." Still others were saying, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the one." Therefore they were saying to him, "How then were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man who was called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went away and washed and I received sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees him who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath, on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Again, therefore, the Pharisees also were asking him how he received his sight.
And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. They said, therefore, to the blind man again, what do you say about him, since he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. The Jews, therefore, did not believe it of him, that he had been blind and had received sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight, and questioned them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind, and how does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He shall speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess him to be Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. So a second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. That's a neat phrase. He therefore answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that where I was blind, now I see. They said therefore to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you? And they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, well, here's an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were born entirely in sins. And as was picked up on the video, that's probably a testimony. They attribute his blindness to sins, and that he was born entirely in sins. They're not Calvinists yet. You know, Calvin's based on the road yet. So they're accusing him, kind of like, you're blind because of sin. You were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us? And they put him out. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered and said, and who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls them his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Jesus therefore said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life, and might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, and I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. There arose a division again among the Jews because of these words, and many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? So there's the whole story. Again, the healing, actual healing takes place real simply, very early on, and there's all this reaction and response that's chronicled for us. Jesus is working the work of the Father. So he works. He makes clay out of the earth by spitting, anoints the guy's eyes, sends the guy off to wash, and the guy comes back seeing. Later, Jesus is going to go find the guy for a second time. But thinking just of that first time when Jesus finds him as he's passing by, what is Jesus' concern? I mean, if you were to say simply, what's Jesus' concern that makes him do the work that he does? What would be the answer to that? Somebody yell it out. What's he concerned about?
Sheep.
Say that again. Okay, the work of God. So he claims to be doing the work of God. I mean, he sees this guy who is blind from birth. And so what's he concerned to do for the guy who's blind from birth? It's not a hard answer.
Make him see,
right? The guy is blind. Jesus wants him to see. So he works to that end. Makes some clay, sticks it on the guy's eyes, says, go wash. And the guy comes back seeing. That happens. Here, as in other places in John, the people around get the facts of the story all mixed up or kind of confused, and then there's also multiple interpretations of it. There's some people still trying to discover the story. They're not wanting to commit, so they ask, isn't this the guy who used to sit and beg because he was blind? They're not wanting to commit, they're just saying, isn't he? Others, they go with an alternate story. No, this is not the guy. It's the guy who looks like the guy. So that's how they do it. That's, what they get out of the thing. There's others who are more assertive and more settled. No, it really is the guy. Really, you can't see now. And, of course, the guy himself, he keeps saying, it's me. It really happened to me. So you get kind of all these multiple interpretations and response and mixed up stories, kind of like just like today, all that kind of stuff happens. Story itself gets all mixed up, and the understanding of the story is very varied. In that excitement, in that commotion, the religious leaders get involved. The story tends to focus, all the way through now to the end on these religious leaders. And of course, when the religious leaders get involved, they want to know, well, what happened? And the guy says, this man named Jesus made clay, put it on my eyes, told me to wash, and I can see. End of story. At that point, John tells us that the miracle happened on the Sabbath. He doesn't say it until that point, but it took place on the Sabbath. I read into that for John, it's like, oh, it's not all that important. It's going to become important now in the telling of the story, but as far as the framework of the story, it's not a big deal. Jesus wanted the guy to see. Doing the works of God, he wanted him to see, so he made him see. Now the religious leaders are hearing what happened, but they're interested in this detail that it happened on the Sabbath. So John tells us that. And then the first thing that some of the Pharisees say is, he is not from God, because he broke the Sabbath. I just want you to notice that. It's remarkable that what they see is not the work of God giving sight to the guy who was blind. Rather, what they see is what they perceive as a violation of the Sabbath. But then there are some others who are a little bit more hesitant. And they say, well, you know, the sign, the guy receiving his sight, that does not seem to point to a sinner. Well, that's not your immediate conclusion when a guy gets healed who was, you know, blind from birth. That's a sign. That doesn't immediately shout out to everybody, sinner, does it? So they're a little bit more cautious. So you have now this sign, but the sign seems to signify something they don't like. So what do you do if you don't like what the sign seems to signify? Well, answer, doubt the sign, right? Try to discredit the sign. So you get this whole section. Was the doubting guy really blind? Was he really healed? Perhaps they did it wrong. Call in his parents, all that stuff. They're just fishing for anything that would discredit the story, that would wreck the story, because they don't like what it points to. It's interesting, they give no effort whatsoever to maybe our understanding of the Sabbath is defective. That doesn't come up. It's just, let's find some loophole or crack in the story because we don't like what the story points to. Finally, failing to discredit the story, their solution is, well, let's get rid of the guy. Now, this guy, I mean, he's a living testimony of the work of God. And Jesus says at the start of the story, you know, the purpose of all this is to display the works of God. So this guy is living testimony of the work of God, how God gives sight to the blind. And the guy himself gives faithful testimony to the light of the world. And the religious leaders decide he should be kicked out. It's an interesting picture, isn't it? He's displaying the work of God. He gives testimony, true testimony, the light of the world. And the religious leaders say, we should kick him out and do. At the start of the story, the guy's situation is to display the work of God. And when you get to this part of the story, the Pharisees see him as a guy they want nothing more to do, have anything to do with. So they throw him out. Jesus, keep in mind that thing about the doors and good shepherds, he goes to find the guy for a second time. And Jesus draws him in closer and even deeper. Jesus helps him enter through the door. You believe in the Son of Man? And he cares for him. It's like a shepherd cares for him. You know, he gives the guy greater revelation of who he is. And the guy responds in faith. Oh, Lord, I believe. And in worship. So there's kind of the story. And then Jesus ate. Common on the story is all this stuff about being the door of the sheep and a good shepherd, contrasted with the thief and the robber, and contrasted with the hireling. So how do you put all those things together? Some of that will come back to next week. But just for today, when the light of the world works the work of God, which is what Jesus is doing, and you might notice he says we should work the work of God. He says that to his disciples. But when the light of the world works the work of God, a couple of things happen. Some who can't see come to see. That's what happens. Some who are blind receive sight. They enter and find life. Throughout the story, the blind man's understanding and his response grows deeper. Men richer and stronger. Begins with some guy named Jesus. I don't know where he is. He moves to he's a prophet from God. To I am his disciple. You want to be his disciple too? To I believe. And he bows in worship. So his response, his illumination grows deeper and richer. On the other hand, the Pharisees, their understanding, their response moves in the opposite direction. That's the other thing that happens. Thinking they see, thinking they know, they end up blind, and they end up ignorant. They end up missing it. They don't know who Jesus is. We know who Moses is, but we don't know who this guy is. They don't know where he's from. And they see nothing of God in all the happenings that have taken place. And they kick the guy out. So those two things happen when the light of the world works the work of God and displays the work of God. We're going to close the service just with the time of communion. And I would like for us today, for the time of communion, to express from our hearts both confession and prayer. The confession would be something like this. Lord, we know that this is true food and true drink. You know, we know that to be so. If you don't think this is true food and true drink, you better not to partake of it. So you're confessing this indeed is the food and the drink that gives life. So our confession, Lord, we know that life is found here. It can't be found anyplace else. So let that be part of sharing communion today, just your confession. Why do I share this? Because this is where life is found. But then the prayer is this, that, Lord, when you display your work among us, you know, when you display your work in us, we don't want to be people who say, you know, I have a problem with that. It's very good not to have a problem when the light of the world does the work of God among us. I mean, that seems obvious to say, but this whole story, people very serious about God, very serious about His Word, etc., the light of the world doing the work of God, and they're all going, we got a problem with that. Good not to be that way. So our prayer as we share communion is, Lord, we don't want to be people that when you work your work, rather than draw us in farther and deeper and richer and fuller understanding and we see more clearly, we move the other direction. And we become more ignorant and more blind. And you end up putting out, turning away from the thing that displays the work of God. So let that be a prayer, just as we share our communion together. Lord, we want to be illumined by the light, not blinded by the light. And both things happen. We don't want to end in a place where we have thrown out the work of God, the thing that shows His work. And it's possible to do that. There's something sobering in that. I don't think we're in danger of doing that, but there's something sobering. You know, they put him out. But that was the right decision. So that whenever the Lord works among us, whenever He shines His light upon us, that it illumines us. That will be our prayer. So we'll come back to some of that stuff about the Good Shepherd and the door in chapter 10. And those things are continued farther in chapter 10, though verse 21 is the end of the story. But I encourage you, if you're the kind of person who likes to think more about the story, how does that stuff about Jesus being the door and not a thief and a robber who climbs over the wall and a good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep rather than the hireling who just does it for pay but runs away when his life is in danger, how does that conclude and finish that story about the man receiving sight? The work of God being displayed. And we'll touch that more next time. But for today, just confession, this is true food and true drink, and a prayer. Lord, when you work among us, may it indeed enlighten us, rather than we say and we see, become more ignorant. So join me in prayer. Father, as we draw near to your table, Father, it is the confession of our heart that, Father, at this table and by sharing in a body that was broken for us and blood poured out, that we find life. Father, we believe that and know that to be so, and we would confess that here for us, life is found. And Father, as we share these elements today, we also pray that as you work among us, as you display that which the light of the world was sent to do and those things that show forth, your own purpose and your own glory. Father, that we would be people who have a problem with it. Father, and get tripped up by it, and Father, are blinded by it rather than illumined. Father, who but you can, Father, so help us and so illumine us that indeed we see and take hold rather than miss it and throw out that which is precious. So, Father, see in our sharing today in your Son, whom we confess as our Lord, just that prayer of a right response to your work. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.